turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll continue our study through this book. Start reading in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says, Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron and King David, and made a league with him, and made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up the gutter, and smiteth the Jebusites, and the lame, and the blind, that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. And David went in and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David an house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, and he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. And these be the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem: Shemua, and Shabab, and Nathan, and Solomon, Ibhar, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elshama, Eliada, and Eliaphelet. I don't know if we use most of those names in our generation, but that's what David named his children, amen? Verse 17, But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. David heard of it, and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. And David came to Baal Perazim and smote them, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me, as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again, and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come up upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Let's stop here. Let's pray before we continue tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege to study your word again this evening. And as we study the life of David, Lord, there's many important lessons that I believe you want us to learn and make an application to our lives today. So, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us, that you would help us to learn these facts of history, of what you did, how you delivered and accomplished this kingdom for David and for Israel. Lord, help us to also just see the application that you have for us. Lord, I pray you just feed the ones that are hungry here tonight, that are coming to hear again from your word, and just encourage them, bless them, convict us, Lord, that we all may become more like you. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Tonight, as we look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, it seems like this has been a long time coming, but David is finally crowned king over all of Israel. Not just Judah, but all of Israel now. God's man is finally ruling and reigning on the throne. And of course, David is a picture and type of the Lord Jesus. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But we're looking at the story of a hero who's crowned king. And in verses 1 through 3, we see David reigning over all Israel finally. The Bible says all the tribes of Israel came to David. You know, before this, the only tribe that recognized David as king was Judah, as I just mentioned. The other tribes, they were following the pretender to the throne, Ishbosheth. He was one of Saul's sons. And they made him their king. And we read how Ishbosheth was murdered in 2 Samuel chapter 4. So now the tribes are turning to David as their king. But I'll say this, it's kind of sad that they had to wait for Ishbosheth to be murdered to finally, when they had no other choice, no other option, then they accepted David as their king. I think it's kind of sad that that happened. When their previous choice was taken away and removed, then they said, okay, I guess we'll have David as our king. And that kind of reminds me of how some Christians, how some people live their life. We want to turn to our pleasure, our worldly attractions, but when they start being removed, that's when we start looking for God. Why don't we start looking for God in the first place? Why don't we just make God our choice from the very beginning? Some people, sadly, they wait for God to start taking things out of their lives one by one by one. He does that, by the way. Yeah. He does that to get our attention so that we shift our focus not on what he's given us, but on who he is. And that's what the children of Israel had to learn. And they finally accepted and made David their choice as king. But look in verse number 2. Look at what they say. It's pretty interesting. It says in verse 2, also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou was he that led us out and brought us in Israel. He's basically saying you were really the one who was leading us and guiding us and bringing us to where we are today. That's pretty interesting. These elders of Israel, they received David's leadership because they recognized David already had this ability to lead. He was a captain in Saul's army. He was a great leader. They saw what happened when he faced the Philistine champion, Goliath. So they recognized David had leadership ability. And so the elders of Israel received his leadership. And here they recognize that God has made him a captain and a shepherd over his people. God made him a captain and a shepherd. You know, that reminds us of Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. But they recognize that God established him as a captain and a shepherd. And these elders of Israel, they're the ones that approached David. They're the ones that came to crown him. I say that to say this. David is reigning over Israel not because he set himself up as king, but God established him as king. You see, this was God's calling on David's life. See, David was a great hero, not because he pushed himself and pushed doors open and, hey, I want to do this, I want to have this leadership, I want to have this position, and it's going to be my way, it's going to be his house, and we're going to do it. That's not how David lived his life, for the most part. No, David allowed God to establish him as king. God called him. These people were the ones that came and crowned him as their king. If you'll go with me to 1 Chronicles, keep your place here in 2 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And we see a further description of this great ceremony, this great coronation of King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 23. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 23, and these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready to arm to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000. For hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And of the children of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And by the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them shield and spear, 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And on the other side of Jordan, the Reubenites and the Gadites, and of the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron, to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of the one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread and on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, and meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. So we don't really see it in 2 Samuel chapter 5, but we see it in 1 Chronicles 12. This was a great celebration. This was a large celebration. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people gathering and showing their support, crowning David as king. So David was a hero who was crowned king. But notice, they anointed him as king. David had been anointed a few times by now. We talked about the significance of that anointing, how we need a fresh anointing. Anointing is significant of the Holy Spirit. For Christians today, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need the fullness of the Spirit if we're to go out and serve, do what God has called us to do. But the first time David was anointed, he was only 15 years old. He was just about 15 years old, and so it's about 15 years later, he's 30 years old, and now he's finally taking the throne. You know what this shows us? It shows us that sometimes God has a plan for our lives, but guess what? It takes time. It takes time. See, if David had been made king at 15, he wouldn't have been ready. He would not have been ready. And it takes time. And sometimes there's things that we want, Lord, this has to happen, it has to happen now. When in reality, if God gave it to us right away, we wouldn't be ready for it. We would ruin it, we would squander it. So God often allows us the time to prepare. Those 15 years, that gap from when he was first anointed till now, that was a time of preparation for David. God had to prepare him for this promotion of becoming king over all of Israel. He started out as just a shepherd boy. He had to first learn how to obey his parents. That's a good lesson to start learning. In fact, I believe if he never advanced past that lesson, he would never really have advanced further in God's plan. But he learned to be an obedient son in the home. When all the other boys were at home, David was doing what his dad wanted him to do, tending to the sheep in the field. And they had to call him and bring him. And then eventually he learned how to trust God to see giants fall. And then he had to learn to trust God as he was on the run for his own life. All of that was a part of God's plan to prepare him. All of that was a part of God's refining fire in David's life, to mold him, to shape him, to remove some excess things that he had to learn how to get rid of, and to add some things into his life, learn how to trust God and follow God and find God's counsel. All of this was a preparation for his purpose, to be king over Israel. Mm-hmm. And so all of us tonight, we have a purpose for our lives. God has a special calling for you and for me, for each of us. But we have to learn to embrace his refining fire if we're going to fulfill that purpose. Lord, if I'm going to be what you've called me to be, then I'm going to have to be refined. I'm going to have to be prepared, and you alone can prepare me. And David went through that process, and we see him crowned king over Israel. But then back in 2 Samuel 5, David captures Jerusalem. David captures Jerusalem. Here we see the boldness of a hero. See, a hero is someone who has boldness and courage to take action. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, when Moses had died, and Joshua was God's man to rise up and lead Israel, here's what God told Joshua: be strong and of a good courage. He said, listen, you have a tall task in front of you, but be strong and be of a good courage. And as Christians, we need that strength, that courage that only comes from God. See, the New Testament equivalent is Ephesians 6, verse 10, which tells us to be strong in the power of his might. So our strength comes from the Lord. And so David, as this hero, as this king, he captures Jerusalem in bold faith, the Bible says. Look with me at verse number 6. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. So the king and his men go to Jerusalem and they encounter the Jebusites. You see, up until this time, the Jebusites were the people who were living in this city. It was a small Canaanite city, but it was dead center in Israel. And this is 400 years after God had given them the promised land. 400 years after Joshua, we see that this city is still in Canaanite hands. So again, they never really reached all that God had for them. They didn't draw forward in faith. There's a lesson right there too. But this Canaanite city, Jerusalem, David recognized this is ours. This belongs to us. This is the land God promised to us. And so he goes and he takes it. I want you to understand that when he takes this city, this is a promise that's fulfilled that God promised all the way back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God promises the land. He tells Abraham who's living there. He tells Abraham, this land I'm going to give to you. And the Jebusites are named there in Genesis 15, if you look it up. And so this is about 800 years later from Abraham to David that this promise is now going to be fulfilled entirely. Some people might think, well, I guess God doesn't really keep his promises. It's been so long. But God didn't forget. God kept his word and used David to do it. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see that David moves against Jerusalem and captures it, and he makes it the capital of his kingdom. And later, we see that Jerusalem becomes a center of worship for Jehovah, for God. In fact, if you keep your place here, let's go to the book of Micah. Prophet Micah chapter 4. And we started studying Micah in our teen class, and we started looking at the significance of Jerusalem. And we asked the question, is Jerusalem, we recognize it's an important city today. It's in the news a lot, lots going on, but we could never say it's the capital of the world today. We would never say that every nation, every tribe is flocking to Jerusalem today. But there is coming a day, the Bible says, in Micah chapter 4, verse 1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, unto the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So there will be a day, and that, of course, is the day when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, where Jerusalem will be the center of the world, will be the capital of the world, and many nations will flock to come and worship the true God. But the first time Jerusalem is mentioned is way back in Genesis 14, actually, where Abraham, after returning from rescuing Lot, meets a man by the name of Melchizedek. And we studied that when we looked at Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and he meets this priest king of Salem, the Bible says. And most people believe that that's a early Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem. Unless you believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Christ. Some people hold to that, right, Brother Gary? Amen. And so, but if Salem is a literal city, Melchizedek was a literal king of that city. And that's an early city of Salem before it was Jerusalem. And the second mention of Jerusalem is in the book of Judges. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 1. Judges, chapter 1, and verse 8. Judges, chapter 1, and verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem, and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and set the city on fire. Well, that sounds like they won a battle there. Sounds like they won a victory there. But let's look at verse 21. Judges chapter 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So it was not a complete victory. I believe God wanted to give them a complete victory, but I believe their unbelief kept them back. So they did not completely take the land. And so here comes David. These Jebusites, they remain control in Jerusalem. They had a fortress here. They had a stronghold. You could say a citadel, a fortress. And David came and he took control of this stronghold. He takes the city. He captures the city. And it's very interesting because we know that Jerusalem is obviously a very important city in God's in prophecy. It's a very important city for David. It's called the City of David here. It's a very important city, but because of its location, Jerusalem was also a strategic city. It was an easily defended city. See, that's why the Jebusites were so overconfident. Look at what they tell David here. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 6. 2 Samuel 5 verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. Now you have to really think about what they're saying here. They're saying, listen, if you're going to come capture our city, you're going to have to fight our blind and our lame. What they're saying is our city is so well fortified and defended, even our blind and our lame, even they're going to give you a problem. So what do you think is going to happen when you come and try and take our city, David? So they're mocking him. They're scorning him. And they think that their city won't be captured. But verse 7 says, Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. So God gave him the victory. He took this stronghold. He took this center of the Canaanites' stronghold here in Jerusalem. And many have said this is like the strongholds that the Bible refers to in our minds in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That the power of God, the word of God, is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, we have strongholds in our minds. Strongholds that won't let us surrender all to God. Strongholds that won't let us follow God's word and obey God. We've built up things in our minds that keep us from doing what we should be doing. Make us stubborn and rebellious. But through the power of God, those strongholds can be torn down. I've seen people that had strongholds in their life that they're keeping them from getting saved, keeping them from getting right with God, but I've seen those strongholds come down. The Holy Spirit convicts them, shows them the truth of God's word, and the strongholds come crumbling down. And that's what this is a picture of. David came and conquers this fortress, this stronghold, and establishes Jerusalem as his city. But then in verse 11 and following, we see David's greatness as king. We see that he's so great as king that even the king of Tyre wants to come and give him honor. And he sends him some gifts here, some carpenters and some cedar trees to help him build a great palace. David is recognized as a great hero, a great leader. But I want to consider tonight, what makes a great leader? What makes a champion? What makes a hero? Well, I said before, the calling of God. God calls us for specific circumstances, for specific goals and purposes. So our job is not to have our will done. Our job is to find, what's God's will? Let me get in on that. Find God's calling for me. That's first. Then what makes a hero or a champion? Well, preparation. David had to be prepared before this moment in his life, and we spoke about that. What makes a hero or champion? Boldness, courage. David didn't just sit back and say, all right, God, you're going to do everything. No, David took action, trusting that God would bless him and guide him. That's boldness. That's courage. And we need that kind of bold faith. Sometimes it takes bold faith to launch out. It takes bold faith to just live for God nowadays. Because as you live for God, the world's going to see you as completely different. Man, you're a wacko. You're going back to church again on a Sunday night. And you're spending so much time at the church. Oh, you're giving all your money to the church. Oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. You don't do this, you don't do that. It takes boldness, takes courage to be a leader. David had that courage and that boldness. But it also takes the presence and the power of God. See, David was able to conquer Jerusalem. And later we're going to see he conquers the Philistines because he had God's presence and God's power. In fact, look at verse number 10. Verse 10 said, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Is the Lord God of hosts with you? Well, the truth is, as Christians, the Lord God of hosts is in you. His Spirit is within us. So you could say we enjoy a greater privilege than even David had. And so we have God's presence, God's blessings, God's power. And so David was great. He was a great hero. But then we come down to verse 13. And then we learn that heroes have clay feet. We learn that heroes are imperfect. The Bible says in verse 13, David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. We can't miss this. We can't minimize this either. Even though there's a strong note of victory in this chapter, we can't miss these verses that talk about David's sin. David and his polygamy was going against God's design, God's will. This wasn't what God wanted for David. So we see here the type of Christ ends because none can be perfect except for Christ himself, of course. Amen. David failed in this area, and we know that it's going to cause him a lot of trouble in his family life, and his son Solomon is going to take it way further than even his father did. So there are some consequences to David's sin. But I want to say this. The fact that God still used David ought to be a comfort to us because that means God can still use you and me. Amen. We can kind of point the finger at David. David. But we have blind spots. Areas in our life that we haven't given over to Christ. That we hold on to. We have things in our culture that we think, that's okay. It's not a big deal. And God says, that's wicked. Don't do that. But we turn a blind eye to it. See, in David's culture, that was what kings did. You just took as many wives as you could, and you consolidated all the power that you could. Didn't make it right. But we thank God that he still uses us, even though we're imperfect. Yes. But we can't miss David, with his shortcomings, he still was a great leader because he was a great follower of God. He was a great follower of God. The Philistines are going to come up and challenge David. They're going to say, oh yeah, you think you're king now, huh? So now you think you're in control over Israel. Really, the Philistines, they should have learned their lesson by now, shouldn't they? You see, they haven't beaten David yet. They've been defeated time after time, but they're trying to come one more time here, it seems. And David has to contend with these old enemies. And look at verse number 19. Well, verse 17. Verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. You see, right after that promotion, the attack of the enemy came. That's a lesson for us. Just because we're in a place of, wow, God's been blessing, God's been good, hey, watch out. We have an enemy that's on the prowl who wants to devour us, the Bible says. And so these Philistines, they came up to seek David. And so every great hero knows he has an enemy that he has to conquer, that he has to defeat. But the Bible says that David knew, David perceived that the Lord was with him. And in fact, David eventually would get the victory from inquiring of the Lord. Look at verse 19. David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the Philistines? See, David had this confidence in God, that he could just commune with God. David had this confidence that it was God that established him. That's what verse 12 says. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. In fact, let's look back at verse 12. David knew that God called him and established him as king over Israel. But notice David's heart. He exalted his kingdom. David knew this kingdom did not belong to him. This kingdom belonged to God. So just like whatever victory we see in our lives, it's not, wow, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. No, it's the Lord. Yeah. The Lord has done this. He deserves the glory. But then also notice David recognized the purpose. That he exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. You see, David knew he was to be a channel of blessing. Not for his own sake, but for Israel's sake. And that's how we ought to view our lives as Christians. If God's blessed us, it's not for us to just hoard those blessings. God wants us to be channels of blessings. Not just for our sakes alone. So David had a good understanding of what God was doing. But then as he fights these old enemies from verse 17 to the end of the chapter, he learns to wait on the Lord. He learns to ask God for guidance, for help. And the Bible says God told him to go, and he got a great victory, the Bible says. Look at verse number 19. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. And that name, Baal Perazim, means the Lord of burstings out. And the idea here is that these armies, the Lord burst through these armies. Burst through these Baal followers to destroy them. He broke through. So we could say it's a reminder how God is the Lord of the breakthrough. God can break through any barrier, any opposition to give victory. And David defeated them in this first battle. But notice in verse 22, the Philistines came up yet again. Yet again. You know, the Christian life is not just one battle, is it? No, it's a series of battles. Oh yeah, yet again. Just because you have one victory today, tomorrow there's another battle, brother. Better get ready. There's another battle, sister. Get ready. The Philistines came up yet again. And so David had to learn to trust God again. To wait on God again. And it could have been so easy for David to say, "You know what? I just defeated these guys. I know what to do. I can do this. I just defeated these guys a little bit ago. I'll go and defeat them again." But he didn't do that. He inquires of God again, the Bible says in verse 23. And when David inquired of the Lord, now God gives him some new instructions. "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come up upon them." In other words, circle them. Circle around them. So thank God he asked for guidance, otherwise he would have been in big trouble probably. God gave him a new strategy for triumph, for victory. And God eventually would tell him to wait. Wait for this sign of the wind blowing through the tops of the mulberry trees. That's when you'll know. That's the sign that I'll give you when you can go and attack and defeat these Philistines. Well, I mentioned earlier that David, in this point in his life, he's a picture and type of Jesus Christ. Go with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Well, we see that. That's what's happening in David's life. But let's keep reading. Verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them like pieces, like a potter's vessel." And so we see that this is a messianic psalm. And David is a picture of Jesus Christ when he rules and reigns as king. And we've been mentioning that over and over again. And we've got to keep that in our mind's eye. That God's program is advancing towards the kingdom. The kingdom where Jesus Christ literally comes to rule and reign on earth. Some people say, well, it's just spiritual. It's just spiritual. Jesus Christ is already ruling and reigning. And yes, there's a sense that Christ rules and reigns in our hearts as believers, and we give him that place, that position. But listen, there's no perfect peace in this world right now. There's no perfect government. There's wars, there's famines, there's crime, there's all types of troubles and tribulations. Knowledge of God in the land is lacking today, but not when Jesus rules and reigns. So all of this is waiting to be fulfilled by Christ. David is called a captain and a shepherd. As I mentioned earlier, Christ is our captain of our salvation. He is the good shepherd. David is king over all of God's people, and so is Christ. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and Christ was about 30 when he began his public ministry. So we see these pictures and types of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to just emphasize, David had to step in to God's purpose, God's plan for his life. But what about you and me? Yes, we recognize that we don't hold the same place as David in God's plan as a great king over a mighty nation and a picture and type of Christ. And that's not what I'm saying, but God does have a specific plan and purpose for your life. And I always believe that you start with what you know today, and God will show you what you need to know tomorrow. So today, maybe you're a son or a daughter just living at home. You say, you know what, there's not really much of a plan for me. I'm just staying at home right now. I'm just, you know, just a lowly teenager or young adult or young person or whatever it is. God's plan for you is to be obedient like David had to be obedient as a young son. That's where it all began for David, obedience in his home. Maybe you were just kind of figuring things out and just kind of in that time of life waiting to see, Lord, are you going to bring that special someone into my life? Lord, are you going to open up that door for a career in my life and learn to wait on the Lord, just like David did. But also learn boldness and stepping out in faith, just like David did. But whatever your calling is in life, step into it, trusting God, I want to find your will, your perfect will. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 5. And these last few verses, I think, are very helpful for us. The strategy that God gave to David in defeating the Philistines the last time. In verse 24, let it be, when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. So first God says, when thou hearest. Notice the when. David had to wait for divine initiation. God had to take the first move. That's the way it always works. It always begins with God. When thou hearest. Then it goes on and continues, then, when thou hearest a sound, then thou shalt bestir thyself. Then, that's human action. That's when God wants us to go forward by faith. The Bible says, bestir thyself. That means take action, be ready for action. And so there's a plan, there's a purpose God wants us to take. And I believe as Christians today, we pray, we have many burdens, we have many needs and desires, and one of our prayers is for revival. We long for God's reviving presence. We long for God to save the lost, but also for God to stir up the saints. And we can maybe sense that the Holy Spirit is already stirring some of the trees. We can sense, Lord, I sense you're already on the move. But may that encourage us to advance forward in prayer. Advance forward with serving God and surrendering all, being dedicated to God. Advance forward as we see the Spirit moving and leading. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of David and for what you've done in his life. And Lord, I pray that we would see a similar working in our lives as well. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to have the courage and the boldness that David had. Help us to see the victory that David enjoyed. Lord, he was able to conquer his enemies and you established him, and it was very evident, it was very clear. And in the similar way, we pray you would establish us, Father, as believers in this age, for this time, that we may be beacons of your light and examples of your grace, testimonies, Lord, to this lost and dying world. And Father, help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we just read, that we would be ready to take action, to bestir ourselves, to go forward in faith when you call us to. Lord, help us to find your perfect will for our lives. Help us to be willing to obey whatever you show us. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight and no one looking around, I'm going to ask just a few questions tonight just before we close. I wonder how many tonight can say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved, that heaven's my home, I know for sure that I'm a child of God, not because of my own goodness, but because of God's grace. I'm trusting in Christ. That's my testimony. If you know for sure that you're saved, would you just raise your hands and wave a testimony? Say, I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Hands up all over the room. You can put your hands down. Maybe tonight you weren't too sure. Maybe tonight you have some questions. You're a little hesitant. You have some doubts. You can be saved even tonight. If that's you, you're not sure if you're saved, would you slip your hand up and I'll pray for you. If please pray for me, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Amen. I just thought I'd ask. I know Sunday nights we have our faithful people that love the Lord. Maybe tonight someone says, Pastor, pray for me. I'm seeking God's guidance, God's direction. I want God's will for my life. Would you please pray for me that I find that? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Amen. Amen. Just a moment. We'll have a time of prayer tonight. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know the needs. You know our hearts. I pray you would just help us to be sensitive to what you want to do. And Lord, help us to be willing to obey whatever it is you show us. Father, we just pray that you would just continue to be glorified in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.